I was going to preach on 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. And I think those are very apt words, but I wasn't prepared to preach that this morning. I'd like to, if you'd like to turn with me, I'm just going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 9. Beginning at verse 23. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we come again, having read your holy, infallible, inspired word, a divine word, an eternal word, a word that comes from your mouth, a word that you have said will go forth and every word will be fulfilled. Every jot, every tittle. Father, I don't have all the words prepared. But I pray that even as you promised your disciples so many years ago, that when the time came, they would have to stand up and speak at certain times, at certain moments, that your Spirit would speak and give the words. Father, I ask for that now. All these things I ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." Brothers and sisters, the battle's real. We don't see it a lot of times. We think it's just a battle that we can figure out. Well, I'll just believe in Jesus and I'll pray and it'll be enough. And we don't understand how many forces are at work around us, in our hearts, in our minds. And I think that's unfortunate, because I think the problem is that when we don't see that, then we don't really get who Jesus is, and we don't really get what He does and what He has done. You see, I've been thinking about this text in Luke chapter 9 for a while. And one of the questions is why Moses and Elijah, right? So he's on this mountain and he's transfigured. His face is altered. It doesn't look like it did in his regular flesh. Somehow, the glory of Jesus that he had before and that he had after at this moment happens. And with all the glory of his divinity. And Moses and Elijah appear and they're talking to him. And You know, if you study this text and you study the question of why Moses and Elijah, there's different opinions. Why would Moses and Elijah be the two guys that would talk? Right? Because the words that are used, that it says that they appeared in glory and they spoke, and our Bible says his decease. But I told you before that in the Greek it's clear. The word it's actually exodon in the Greek. It's exodus. Right? His exodus that he was about to accomplish, right? Think about even the words accomplish, that he was about to accomplish. That means something, right? When someone dies, we don't usually think, wow, you know, he's gonna go in that room and he's on hospice care and she's on hospice care, and they're going to accomplish their death. Nobody thinks like that, right? And that's not what our text is saying. Our text is saying that they knew, and he knew, that he was about to accomplish something real, something powerful. An exodus. And it wasn't just about him, right? So then the question is, well, why Moses and Elijah? And if you, why are they the two that are going to talk to him and pray with him and encourage him and perhaps be encouraged even while they're right there talking to him? And why those two? Why not anybody else? Why not Abraham? Right? Abraham, you know, you would think, well, that's a guy that, you know, he might be in the running. Or David, or Elisha, or Samuel, or why those two? And the consensus, and what that means, the consensus, is that the majority of Bible scholars and stuff, they tend to say, well, Moses is the writer of the law. He represents the law. And Elijah is like the first of the prophets, the first of the great prophets, right? And so in a way, you've got the law and you've got the prophets that are being represented there. And I actually think that that's true, but I don't think it goes far enough. You see, there's two other things about there's one other thing about these men that bring them together. There's one other thing that these two men share. And I'd like to share that with you right now. What is that thing that they share? Perhaps the greatest point of intersection between these two blessed men was their shared sense of failure. We read about Moses in Numbers 20, right? Or in Numbers 11 first. That's something that we read not too long ago. But in Numbers 11, that's a chapter, it's a tough chapter, right? That the people are complaining. God is killing some of them. Moses is interceding, etc. And then more people are crying, right? So then Moses heard the people, beginning at verse 10 of Numbers 11. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and literally translated, and in the eyes of Moses it was evil. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to feed all these people?" Because that's what they were crying about. They wanted meat. "For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." He couldn't do it. He had all the weight of this people. They had the law of God by now. They knew what their responsibilities were. The law was given, and he was the great lawgiver. And it didn't matter. Because he saw something about the law, and there was something about the law that should be evident to all of us. That the law is good. Right? Love God, love your neighbor. But the problem is that what did Moses find out about the law? The law doesn't give you what you need to obey it. That's what he found out about his people. They've got a perfect law. They've got a God. They have a covenant God. They got someone that loves them. There's somebody that's taking care of them and feeding them and giving them food and drink. They've got leadership. What more do they need? They need constant care. And I can't do it. I can't bear it. And then we find out later on in Numbers 20, right? Another story again. The people are complaining and crying out against Moses and Aaron because there was no water. And Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of meeting. They fell on their faces before the Lord. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And God told Moses to take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and you gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And he did good at first, right? So Moses did as God commanded. But when the moment came to speak to the rock, Moses lashed out. Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? He yells at them. Then he lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Do you get that? You know what happened there? That this blessed man of God, and he was a righteous man of great spiritual strength and integrity, yet he was overwhelmed. And he's thinking in his own mind, God, you've done amazing things. You've split the of Egypt. You've done all these things, and I've seen them, and I've seen your glory. I've had your glory on my face. My face, because it was freaking everybody out. I've seen you. I've known you. I've talked to you. You've talked to me face to face, it says in Numbers 12. Yet the forces of darkness can operate in your heart and mind, that even when you know all those things, your brain says, speak to the rock. I'm going to speak to the rock. And hey, rock, please give us water. And just the fury and the anger and the frustration come flying out. And the Lord says, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You can't be the one. You're not the one that's going to be able to bring them across the river. Moses, you're an amazing servant and you've done amazing things. But you do not have what you need to take them from over here to over here. You can't bring them home. You can't bring them to God's home. We find the same thing with Elijah, right? An amazing prophet of such power to stand up in the face of kings and to boldly declare the word of God. And we find him in First Kings, chapter 18, starting at verse 22. What's happening there is that there's been no water on the land for over 3 years now. And Elijah meets with King Ahab and he says, have the people assemble at Mount Carmel and we'll get this straightened out. We'll get this figured out, right? And he stood there that day and before the people and the 450 prophets of Baal, as well as 400 prophets of Asherah, which ate at Jezebel's table, they were all there. And before he began, he spoke to the people of Israel and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. And then this is what it says. But the people answered a word. God's people, the Lord. I don't know. But he doesn't lose heart. He he proposes a contest. And he says, here's what we'll do. We'll have the priests of Baal, they'll pick two offerings, two bulls. And they can give me one and they can take the other one. And then we'll set up a sacrifice. And we'll see which God hears us, which God will come in and reveal Himself with this sacrifice. And so you lay the sacrifice on the altar, the idea is, and so they get to go first, right? And so there they are, the 450 of Baal and another 400 of Asherah. And they're all dancing around and they're on their ground rolling around and they're pleading to their God and they're cutting themselves and they're showing how religious they are and they're showing how full of fire for Baal and for Asherah they are. Nothing, right? For hours. And of course, Elijah mocks them in the midst of all this. And then when it's his turn, about the time of the evening sacrifice, then he reestablishes, he sets up the old altar there. And then he digs a trench around and he has them fill that trench up with water. Then he dumps water all over the altar and all over the bowl and the pieces of the bowl that are on the altar. And then he prays before the Lord. And in the sight of all the people, fire comes down from heaven. And literally, like, blows up the whole thing. Licks up, it just burns everything. Burns the stones, it burns the meat, it burns all the water, it burns the dust. It burns everything. And then the people said, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And then they helped him. Elijah took charge and they killed those priests of Baal. And then it began to rain. And then, still filled with the strength of the Lord, Elijah runs over 50 miles. And he actually, Ahab had his chariot and he was with horse and chariot and he was racing to go back to Samaria to his palace, to Jezebel. Elijah gets there before he does. Told Jezebel what happened. And then she sent him a message. Sent him a messenger who said, so let the gods do to me and more also. If I do not make them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. He ran for his life and he went to Beersheba. And then he said, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and he came and sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die and he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life for I am no better than my fathers. In the end, the greatest point of contact between Moses and Elijah that was that each of them found that it was impossible to carry the burden of God's people. And I believe it's this point of contact and it's these two men that this is why they stood with Jesus that day. Because they knew what He was about to do. He was about to do what they could not do. He was about to do what no man had been able to do. That someone would be able to stand before God, that he would be able to stand in between God and become the one only forever intercessor and mediator of all God's people. Someone that could take it all. That they could see how broken the people are. And they could see how unworthy the people are. And that they could love them and care for them and intercede for them. That they would see the power of God. That this one would come and he would know the full power of God, the full righteousness, the full holiness of God. And he would be able to stand in between like a rock forever. The one man. One man. That's what the Mountain of Transfiguration is about. That's the one man. Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the battle is real. You and I cannot do this. The forces against us, the forces inside ourselves, the forces of It's in every one of us, and it's in every one of your preachers. They cannot bear the burden on their own. You cannot bear the burden on your own. You need a Savior. You know, there's a sometimes when we get into like 1 John and you can see what's happening. John is telling us that what Christ died for and what He rose for is that we might become like Him. We might become Christ-like. And so what we really do is sometimes we spend a lot of time looking at Christ as example. And that is absolutely scriptural. Christ is as an example. Let's look at Him. Let's hear His words. Let's see what He does. Let's see how He loves. Let's see how He cares. Let's see how He reaches out to the stranger. Let's see how He always is good to people. And by God's grace, through the working of His Holy Spirit, let's become more like that in Him. That's what we're being called to do. But it's at times like this that we remember that He's not just example, but first, and most importantly of all, He's the one. He's the only one. He's the man, Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Timothy. He's the man. And He's the God. He is the God-man who stands in between us. Between us and the Father. Always pleasing. Always righteous. Always holy. Always humble. Always good. Always reaching out. Always taking our load from us. And it's at times like this, brothers and sisters, that we remember that we need Him. We need the one man. We need the only name under heaven by which men might be saved. There's some glorious ministers out there. There have been some excellent ministers in history. We have several even right now. You know, John MacArthur obviously always pops to my mind and to my heart as such a man of God of such excellence. But you know what? He can't carry your sins. I don't know who you think your great minister is, but I can promise you that as blessed as he is, he cannot carry your sins. And even if you were to go to him, he might be able to give you words of comfort, words of encouragement, but you know what? That will fill your soul in the middle of the night. He's not the one who will come to you in the darkness. He will not the one for your sorrow or whatever it is that is taking you over here instead of over here. He's not that one. There's only one. He did what we could not do. He did what we cannot do. And even right now, right this very minute, He stands before God. He is in the presence of God, making intercession for us continually. And that is our comfort. And that is the comfort of the church today and yesterday and tomorrow. And that is the comfort until He comes again. And brothers and sisters, I urge you to consider that because I know some of you will not even think about this once you walk out the door. Some of you will just consider it a tasty piece of gossip. Hey, check this out. Do you know what happened to this guy? Some of you will shake it off after a moment or two. You know, it's summer. It's nice weather. You know, I have plans. I don't want to be thinking about too much serious stuff. I don't want to be thinking about negative stuff. But others of you, it will get down into your heart, into your mind. And you'll think, why? Why, Lord? Why does this happen? 34, 35-year-old man. A wife. A man of accomplishment already. In our class, he won all the awards. He already went to school and he got his next degree while he was preaching full time and taking care of his congregation. He had so much ability and had so many blessings. And when we look at that, we say, why? Why, God? And all I can say, I don't know all of it, and I don't know the whole plan, and I don't know how that tapestry is going to fully look when it gets done. But this is what I do know. I know that right now, this very minute, God is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And He's saying, look at Him. Trust in Him. Put your eyes on Him. He's going to tell you what you need to know. He's going to guide you where you need to go and where you need to be. Brothers and sisters, the battle's real. There are great forces that stand against us. But Jesus Christ is our champion, and He has defeated every one of those forces. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. And know this, He will not disappoint you. He will not let you go. And in the day that is coming, maybe sooner than you know, you will not be ashamed. Amen.